18, and in just a moment we'll read this passage. One of the most famous verses of the Bible, to me, is found in Luke 19 and verse number 10. We'll see that in just a moment. But this morning we're going to visit a familiar character, someone that you might have learned about if you attended Sunday school as a little tyke, a wee little man named what? Zacchaeus. And we might sing about him. I'm not sure. It just depends on how this message goes this morning. But we're going to learn about Zacchaeus from Luke 19 and verse number 1. Follow with me as we read through verse number 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you this morning for the privilege once again to open the infallible Word of God. And Lord, we do thank you for these past few days, for many, a little extra time with family and a little extra time in your Word, a little extra time to reflect on your goodness. And now, Lord, we pray that in this hour you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us about the power of your presence, the power of your gospel. And Father, that if there be those in our midst today who have never turned to Christ by faith, who have never followed Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, that today the Holy Spirit of God would open their understanding, and Father, that they would be saved. And we pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Luke 19 is really the building of momentum. It is a time where excitement is beginning to build. The Lord Jesus will soon make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we can sense that with every passing step on this journey with Jesus, there is a growing interest in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw that Jesus was met by a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus was there on the roadside anticipating and wondering about the crowd and who was there. And when he heard that amongst the crowd was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he cried out to him and the Lord Jesus made him whole. Many wonderful things have been happening in the ministry of Jesus. When you look at the parallel gospel of John chapter 11, you'll find that in this same time frame, something else had happened in the ministry of Jesus in a place called Bethany, and that it was there where Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And by the way, how many of you are thankful that we serve a God who has power over death and the grave? And you can imagine that between Lazarus and Bartimaeus and these other events, there was this peaking interest in the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today, the Lord continues through Jericho. We saw last week moving from old Jericho to new Jericho in this eastern region known as Perea. He is coming to this crossroads for those who would travel from the east toward Jerusalem. And Jericho, as we saw last week, was a center of much of the travel that would make its way toward Jerusalem, and surrounded on the west side by rocky mountains and filled with caves, similar to the caves not far from this spot where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Jericho also, in the lower area, the Jordan Valley, has the irrigation, and they have the fertile trees, such as we're going to study this morning, the sycamore tree, and also, of course, they have the famous ruins of the walls of Jericho that came tumbling down because of the faith of a man by the name of Joshua. Jericho was a very famous crossroads indeed. And Jesus, as he makes his way around through Jericho, is coming up to Jerusalem, where he would pay for your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary. And this morning in Luke 19, we learn that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into someone's life, when he is received by faith, when he is believed upon as Savior and Lord, that person's life is radically changed forever. And it doesn't matter where they've been, and it doesn't matter what they've done, and it doesn't matter how popular or unpopular they are in society. The power of the gospel is seen in Zacchaeus' life in a wonderful way. Let's dive into it this morning, and let's notice, first of all, this curious seeker. Let's notice this man, Zacchaeus. The Bible tells us, first of all, about his position. In verse 2, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Now we notice the position of Zacchaeus. He is referred to as the chief amongst the publicans. His position is told to us as the chief of the tax gatherers, and this phrase that is used here is used only in this particular verse, Luke 19, to this matter of being the chief among the publicans. The Romans had a system for collecting taxes. There were three grade levels, if you will. We have in our midst many government employees who have different levels and classifications, and sometimes you hear the terms of 12, 13, 14, 15, and so forth. And yet in this particular occupation, there were three. And this man, Zacchaeus, held the highest. That is to say, there were other tax gatherers who worked for him in a particular area, and it was their job to report to Zacchaeus, who ultimately was responsible to bring the money to the Roman government. Now, Rome had an agreement with these tax collectors, and the agreement went something like this: you bring us exactly what we tell you to bring us, and anything that you can get for yourself beyond that, well, that's between you and the people that you're collecting the taxes from. And what it really amounted to was extortion. What it really amounted to in many cases was taking advantage of people who were already suffering because of the economy that they lived in and because of the challenges that they faced with the Roman government. And so it was that the Jewish community in particular felt that the publicans were traitors. They felt that they were betrayers instead of friends or countrymen. They viewed them as traitors as they would come and collect the taxes. And because of that reputation of being the chief of the publicans, Zacchaeus was known by everyone and befriended by no one. He was a man that people would look upon with disgust. He was a man that when he came by, nobody respected him because of the fact that he had taken advantage of them time and time again. After all, who would befriend a man that had stolen their retirement fund? Who would befriend a man that had taken the inheritance that had been laid aside for children? Who would want to even look at such a man? And that's how many felt about this Zacchaeus. And so his position, though it was a position that was lucrative, for the Bible says he was rich, nevertheless was a position that was very hated in his society. Notice, secondly, his prosperity. The Bible says that he was rich. And we see here a man that was powerful not only in position, but he had become very wealthy by the leveraging of this position. Again, somewhat like a modern-day Bernie Madoff, whose Ponzi scheme took the investments of many Americans and who ultimately spent now these many years in prison because he had been so dishonest in the way that he handled finances. Zacchaeus would have been similarly looked upon in his day. And so he was very wealthy, but it was not gotten in an honest way before the eyes of his countrymen. I heard of a man that was on vacation strolling outside of his hotel, and as he was strolling outside of the hotel, he saw a woman kneeling in front of a child, and he immediately determined that the child was choking on something. And then the lady said that it looked as though he had swallowed a coin that he had been playing with. And so the man quickly took the child and seized him by the heels and began to shake him up and down. And after a little while, a quarter came out of his mouth. And oh, she was so thrilled. And she said, "Thank you, sir. You seem to know just what to do to get the quarter out of him. Are you a doctor?" The man said, "No, ma'am. I'm with the Internal Revenue Service." Now we laugh, but that's similar to the way that some would have viewed Zacchaeus. When he came around, you better watch out. He's going to get your very last penny. And so it was that Zacchaeus was a man who knew how to make money. He was a man that had been working for his own financial gain and financial freedom. And the more freedom that he sought, the more of a slave he had become. And the more he sought to have, the more he realized he was in slavery without Jesus Christ. You see, the happiest men in this world are not the men with the most. They are the men and the women who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This man, though he had so much wealth, the Bible declares that he was rich, was yet so desperate of his soul that he was willing to climb up into a tree just to get a look at this one who might change his life. And oh, that we in this materialistic age would constantly be reminded of the fact that happiness and joy is not found in the abundance of possessions. It is found in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was his position. Here we see his prosperity. And notice, if you would, thirdly, his purpose. The Bible says in verse 3, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." Here we see Zacchaeus wanting the truth. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to know about this man. Perhaps he had heard that one of the followers of Jesus, a man by the name of Matthew, was also a former publican, also a tax collector. And perhaps he was intrigued by that a tax collector would actually follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus, of course, was short, and there was a large entourage of people around the Lord Jesus Christ crowding, and he could not find a way to see him, and he wanted to have an opportunity to get a better vantage of the Lord Jesus Christ, a better view. One man said, "God only lets things grow until they're perfect. Some of us didn't take as long as others." I don't know what Zacchaeus would have said about his height, but he was a short man. He couldn't get up to the vantage point he wanted to see. And so the Bible tells us that he climbed up into a tree. He climbed up, verse 4, into a sycamore tree. And I remember when we were going through Jericho, we were driving through with a guide several years ago, and my wife is the consummate Sunday school teacher. She's always looking for illustrations to show her children, always wanting pictures to explain to her children. And I remember she didn't ask for a lot on the trip, but very demonstratively she said to the driver, "We've got to stop at a sycamore tree. I've got to take a picture of a sycamore tree." And this was the sycamore tree that we found there in Jericho. And it was probably not the one that Zacchaeus went up, but he went up into a sycamore tree, got on a heavier branch, no doubt, and there he was, looking to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Imagine this wealthy man with probably finer clothing. Imagine this middle-aged man, a man that probably prior to this no one had ever seen climbing up in a tree. But there was something in his heart that was telling him he needed to know more about Jesus Christ. Oh, that curiosity, oh, that longing would be found in the hearts of every man and woman in America and in this church house this morning. He was a curious seeker. But notice, secondly, a compassionate Savior. Now, we've already understood that Jesus is now taking step by step a journey to the cross. This journey to Jerusalem is not necessarily a journey, if you will, of touristic nature. This is a journey to the cross. This is a journey that will lead him to a brutal, brutal death. But notice what Jesus does in verse 5. The Bible says, "And when Jesus came up to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Now notice first of all that the Lord looks unselfishly upon this man. The Bible tells us that Jesus saw Zacchaeus. He looked up and saw him. In the very hour as he is now turning the corner, if you will, through Jericho, heading to Jerusalem, here instead of just focusing on what he is doing, instead of just focusing on the eternal plan of redemption and on all of the suffering and all of the pain, the Bible tells us that Jesus pauses and he looks up to see this man, Zacchaeus. And I want you to be minded of the fact this morning that Jesus is the friend of sinners. That Jesus cares for your soul. Now, Jesus knew the faults of Zacchaeus. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was a man who was a sinful man. He knew every fault that he had committed throughout his life. And may I say that he knew every fault that you and I had ever committed or ever would commit in this life. The Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." In other words, he knew everything there was to know about Zacchaeus. And I want you to take note of that because Jesus Christ loves men. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He took note of this man despite his fault, and he loved him personally. The Bible tells us that he looked up and he saw him and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Now, I don't know about you, but had it been me up in the tree, and had the Son of God come by, and had I never met him, had he never met me in the sense of a formal introduction, and he looked up into the tree and called my name, right then and there, things would have started to happen in my life. And no doubt they were happening in Zacchaeus' life. Because Jesus said, "Zacchaeus," he said, "I want you to come down." Now, it's interesting to me, the name Zacchaeus means the righteous one. And I want you to understand something about Zacchaeus' name. There was nothing righteous about Zacchaeus until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing righteous about me nor about you until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, the Pharisees had trouble with Jesus showing interest in sinners. And sometimes you might feel like, well, I just don't know if that person even deserves to be saved or deserves to have a presence with God. But aren't you glad this morning that it's not based upon my estimation or the Pharisees' estimation? Aren't you thankful this morning that God commendeth his love toward us? Listen, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he didn't look up and say, "Oh, there's Zacchaeus, that extortioner. Well, I don't have time for him." But he looked up and he saw a man in need. And he called him by name. And he associated with him in that moment. Notice not only did Jesus Christ see Zacchaeus, but Jesus Christ sought after Zacchaeus. The Bible says also in verse number 5, he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And so Jesus looked up into the tree unselfishly. But notice secondly, he loved unconditionally. He looked unselfishly and he loved unconditionally. The Bible says in verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner." Now, the Pharisees were conditional men. You might be befriended by the Pharisees if you met their particular criteria. But Jesus had but one criteria, and that is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that it was his desire to see all reconciled to the Father. The Bible says in Luke 15 and verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And notice the response of this crowd in verse number 7. As they saw it, they murmured. And the critics did not see their sinfulness. They only saw Zacchaeus' sinfulness. The critics were not real honest on their grading curve. They saw the faults of others, but not the faults of their own. And yet, it was Zacchaeus that was willing to receive Jesus. The Pharisees were not willing to receive Jesus. And we must be mindful again, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ladies and gentlemen, always bear in mind that there is not a moral difference between Zacchaeus and the Pharisees. Listen, you and I do not deserve heaven any more than a bum on Skid Row laying there in his drug-infested body. I want you to understand something tonight, that we are no better than anyone else, that all of us are deserving only of hell, and it is only by the grace of God that we have been saved today. And we need to remember that, because sometimes we can perhaps have that spirit that, instead of having compassion as Jesus did, we look at someone and feel that they deserve what they got coming to them. And I recognize that the way of the transgressor is hard, but it's not my responsibility to look at someone in that moment and to look at them with that spirit. It is my responsibility to bring the love of God to them. And Jesus teaches us that with Zacchaeus. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, could have looked at Zacchaeus and said, get out of that tree. You're not even worthy of that tree. But that's not what he said. He said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I'm going to your house. And when he did that, they murmured at his compassion on them. Notice, if you would, this morning, not only a curious seeker, not only a compassionate Savior, but notice thirdly, a converted soul. Notice in verse 8, the Bible says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord." I want you just to pause there with me and say those two words, please. Ready to begin. Behold, he said unto him, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Notice, first of all, that there is a repentant heart revealed. And it is revealed in the simple phrase, "Behold," and in the powerful word, "Lord." Behold, Lord. The longer that I am saved, the more significance I see in the word Lord. Because there are many today who want a Savior. They want forgiveness. They do not want to go to hell. And by the way, that is a wonderful truth, that we can be saved from hell to an everlasting heaven. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? But there are many who want the Savior who will keep them from hell and who will give them a home in heaven. But they do not want the Lord who will direct their life. And Zacchaeus needed a Savior, but he also recognized Jesus as the Lord. And I want you to recognize that the repentant heart reveals to us that when this man Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord," something had changed in his heart. Whether it was while he was still in the tree, whether it was on the way to his house, whether it was whatever the case may be, at that moment when Zacchaeus indicated that he was Lord, something is evidencing now as a repentant heart for all of us who read this word some 2,000 years later. You see, you must remember that Zacchaeus was working for Rome. And therefore, the only one that was to be declared Lord was Caesar. And that's exactly what they said in Roman culture. They referred to Caesar as Lord. They worshiped Caesar as Lord. He was their master. He was the one to whom they gave their worship. But something has happened in Zacchaeus' life. No longer is the world his Lord. No longer is Caesar his Lord. Something has changed in his life. And how could you meet Jesus and not have something change in your life? And how could we profess to have Jesus as our Savior and our Lord and live for this world and abide for this world and do all that we do for this world system? You see, Jesus Christ is Lord, whether you reckon that or not. And here we see that Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord." He had put his faith in the Lord, and he publicly referred to him as Lord. And I ask you again this morning, is Jesus your Savior? And if the answer is yes, I praise God for that. And I ask you this, is He your Lord this morning? Do you recognize His Lordship in your life? You see, whenever we lead someone to Christ at Lancaster Baptist Church, and whenever any of us were saved, you most likely said something like this, "Dear Lord Jesus." And in that moment, as you spoke to Him, you did not refer to Him just in a human sense of relation, but you acknowledge Him as Lord. And you did that when you got saved, but did you do that this week? And will you do that next week? And do you do that when you go to work and when you talk with your family? And do you acknowledge His Lordship in every area of your life, you see? And He said, "Behold, Lord." Something had changed in his life. He wasn't the boss of his own life anymore. He's taking his hands off the steering wheel of his own life. He does not want to direct his life anymore. He says, "Now you are my Lord." Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And when Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord," and when he said it publicly, I believe there was a transformation. I believe it was a wonderful thing that he acknowledged Jesus as his Lord. Romans 14:9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." And you hear me right now, your Lord is not your professor in some secular God-denying college. You make sure that your Lord is Jesus Christ alone. You make sure that your Lord is not some corporation that teaches you cultural sensitivity training and tells you the doctrines of this world. You make sure that your Lord is the author of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ. You make sure that your Lord is not some company and not some political party and not some possession and not some motorcycle and not some sailboat. You make sure that your Lord is Jesus Christ. And he said, "Behold, Lord." In other words, "Take my life, Lord. I belong to you." That's what it means to have a Savior and Lord of your life. Too many Christians today fail to acknowledge Him as Lord. Too many Christians today are the Lord of their own lives. And so we see Zacchaeus professes Christ as Lord. And Zacchaeus, furthermore, with this repentant heart, evidences his repentance by a newly changed attitude towards his financial situation. Notice what happens. The Bible says in verse 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods, I," what does the next word say, please? "The half of my goods I give." You see, a cold heart and a stingy hand always go together. But this man's heart has been changed. This man's heart was changed because the Son of God, who didn't have to look at him in that tree, the Son of God, who could have literally ignored him in that tree, the Son of God looked upon him, and not only looked upon him, he received him. And not only did he receive him, but he called him and he said, "Today, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house. I'm going to be with you today." And oh, what a joy and oh, what a privilege that our Lord Jesus Christ saw him in that way. Notice what happens in verse 8. The Bible says, "My goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, when Jesus saves, it's more than just forgiveness. It is a changed life. In fact, here's what's going on in his heart. We see a man who has repentance, and now he wants to make restitution. And that's going to bring joy into his life. Restitution is justice. Restitution is making something right after repentance. It's the fruit of repentance. When a man has true repentance, he wants to make something right. When a man is truly repentant that he has stolen something, he wants to pay it back. When a man has truly repented that he has been dishonest with his company, he wants to make it right. When a man is truly repentant, listen, he may be disciplined. He may lose his job. He may shame himself. But when a man is truly repentant, he wants to make it right. And I'm telling you, my friend, we've got too many people that want to live in sin, and they want to rob from God, and they want to cheat on their spouse, and they want to come and genuflect like they did when they were Roman Catholic at the altar and say, "Dear God, I just want to say I'm sorry, so sorry," and go on their merry way. And I'm going to tell you something. When you are truly repentant, there's more to it than just to saying I'm sorry. There's this matter of making it right before God and making it right before those that you have hurt and before those that you have stolen from and before those that you have cheated on. And I'm just saying, when you're repentant, your life is going to change. You see, Zacchaeus wasn't just playing a little religious game, and I've seen many play the game. Zacchaeus wasn't just going to do what he had to do to keep the little lady happy. Are you with me this morning? Zacchaeus wasn't doing just enough to keep the preacher off his back. Zacchaeus wasn't playing religion. Zacchaeus said, "I've got to make this right. And God, the things that I have, Lord Jesus, I want to give them. And if I have to give them fourfold, I want to make sure that I make it right because I want joy through restoration and through restitution." Zacchaeus was a changed man. He changed his dishonest practices for honest practices. And the sign of conversion in his life was that a greedy man was now willing to help others. That was the sign of conversion in his life. A man that only thought about getting was now thinking about giving. Generosity now replaced greed. "The half of my goods," he said, "I will give to the poor." Zacchaeus just received grace from the generosity of Christ, the most generous person that ever lived. Now Zacchaeus follows Christ's example as a new person, and he becomes generous. And I simply say to you this morning, when you are right with God, and when the cross is in its proper perspective, and when Jesus is the Lord of your life, tithing or giving offerings is no big deal, because when you really realize who He is and what He did when He looked at you in your sycamore tree, and when He saw you in your little neighborhood where you live in Philadelphia or Texas or New Jersey or wherever it is that you came from, and when God looked down and saved your soul while you were there in Michigan or on some Air Force base or in some revival meeting, and when you go back and renew and restore and remember that God saved you from a Christless hell and that today your life could be who knows where, and you really think about what God did for you, instead of being greedy, you become generous. You become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that he lived his life. 3 months from today, on that first Sunday of March, we'll have an opportunity to give with generosity for the next generation, for souls that will be saved, some that we may not even know or meet in our Spanish department. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not something that I just think in terms of, "Oh boy, we have to do this." It's something that I think in terms of, I'm thankful to God that I can have a part and how we can make a difference in the lives of those who have a spiritual need. And I put it all in this perspective, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift," you see. That's what Paul said. And that's what Zacchaeus said. "Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for me, what can I now do for others? Because you have blessed me. What can I now do for others in this moment of repentance?" You see, in his moment of repentance, generosity replaced greed and honesty replaced extortion. The Bible says here in this same verse, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him." He said, "Lord," he said, "now that you are the Lord of my life, everything that I have belongs to you. Whatever you want me to do to make things right, however I can bring glory to you, and God, however I can tell them, the Lord did this in my life, I want to give this to you because Jesus changed my life. I want to make things right because Jesus changed my life." Hey, what would happen? What would happen in Lancaster if thousands of people that were truly saved, if the many members of this church would just say to someone, "Hey, here's something I want to do for you because of what the Lord has done in my life. Hey, here's something I want to share with you because of what the Lord has done in my life. And I'd like to be a blessing to you because God has been a blessing to you. How many more people would come to Christ? How many more people would think highly of Jesus Christ if we would have the repentant, active heart of Zacchaeus this morning? He said, Lord, I want to do whatever I have to do to make this right. You see, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And many times we want to come to church, get our few minutes with the Lord, and go on doing what we want to do. But I say to you again, the longer I'm saved, the more that word Lord has greater significance to me. Because the more I realize that living with Jesus as your Lord is a constant, abiding relationship. Here is a repentant heart revealed. Notice, secondly, a receiving heart redeemed. Now let's look a little further. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now this receiving heart, it is here in these verses that we see salvation was, yes, a gift from Christ, and yes, it was based on the faith that was evidenced in Zacchaeus' life. Notice, this day is salvation come to thine house. Jesus and those who were present saw a transformed life. They saw salvation in Zacchaeus' life. And Jesus is simply declaring what has taken place, that there was salvation in this man's life. Adrian Rogers once said, when a man has the Bible kind of faith, it is not simply propositional truth, it is relational truth. What I mean by that is that being a Christian is not just intellectually believing things about the Lord. It is receiving the Lord experientially. And that is exactly what had happened in Zacchaeus' life. And that's why Jesus said, this day is salvation come to thine house. Yes, it was because Jesus was there. But it was also because Jesus was in the heart of Zacchaeus. You see, my friend, this morning, you are not saved by the plan of salvation. You are saved by the man of salvation. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when you believe on the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation will come into your heart. And Zacchaeus was not trusting in some little prayer that he had made. He was not trusting in some little church that he had joined. Zacchaeus had met Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Zacchaeus had believed on him in his heart. And now Jesus said, salvation has come into your life. And I'm so thankful today that when any man, woman, boy, or girl will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, receive him personally, experientially into their heart, that they too can be saved. You see, this salvation was based on that faith that Zacchaeus had expressed and on that love that God had given. But notice also, it was based on the payment that Christ had made. Now notice this in verse 9. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to thy house, to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now this promise of salvation had been given to Abraham. It was a promise that was for the children of Abraham. Galatians 3 and 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so, not only had God promised to bless the seed of Abraham as the stars of heaven, but God had promised to bless even the Gentiles through Abraham. And he had promised to bring salvation to them. How? Notice what it says. Through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was declaring that it was because of his presence and it was because of God's plan that salvation was now being made to even Zacchaeus because of his love for Zacchaeus. And it was all based upon the payment that Jesus would make at the cross of Calvary, Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so Jesus Christ, when He died upon the cross of Calvary, covered completely the sins of the world. And it was because of that covenant that was made, because of that promise that Messiah would come, that all would be saved, and that all can be saved to this very moment. For when a man puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he is putting his faith in the One who declared Himself to be the Son of God, who shed His blood on the old rugged cross, who rose up again on the third day for our justification. And when a man receives that truth, when a man receives Christ into his heart personally, he will be redeemed even as Zacchaeus was redeemed, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus covers all the sin debt that we would ever owe. Back in August of 1987, not long after we'd begun our ministry here, there was a terrible airline accident, Northwest Airlines Flight 225, taking off from Detroit. I remember watching the newscast of that airline accident and all of the debris that was scattered, and the investigators reported that there was one survivor, one four-year-old survivor, a little girl from Arizona. Her name was Cecilia. In fact, the investigators at first thought that she must have been on the ground when the plane hit, because they could find no survivors from the plane. But they continued doing their investigation, and they discovered that Cecilia had survived because even as the plane was falling, her mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, and completely wrapped her body around her daughter's body, so that when the plane hit at impact, there would be nothing separating her daughter from her love and from all of the protection that she could give. And while many were enveloped in flames, and while many's lives were taken, one little girl's life was spared because of the sacrifice of her mother. And I want you to understand this morning, such is the love of Jesus Christ for you. He left heaven. He lowered Himself to this earth. He covered us with the sacrifice of His own body, dying on the tree for our sin. He completely paid it all. We are covered completely by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we look to the Lord Jesus in faith and believe on Him, we may be saved. And so when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this morning, I'm not just thankful for the compassion of the Savior. I'm thankful for the action of the Savior, that He went to the cross, that He shed His blood for my sin. I'm thankful that He is still saved sinners today. Look at verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Would you say it with me? For the Son of Man is come to seek. Oh, that we would come to understand how great His love is. Do you understand that God planted a church right here on the east side of Lancaster because He loves souls like yours and like mine? Do you understand there are missionaries preaching the gospel this morning all around the world because He's still seeking souls and loving souls and has a plan for souls? And do you understand that if God would look up and see Zacchaeus, then God could save Bernie Madoff and God could save anyone else behind bars today? The Son of Man is still seeking. He's still loving. He's still looking. He's still saving those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He would save your soul today if you, like Zacchaeus, would look to Him with faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man that walked to the river Seine in Paris. His intention was to walk into the river and somehow get to the deep water and drown in the river. He wanted to end his life. Three times he put poison in a cup, thinking if he could drink that poison, he could end his life, but he couldn't find the courage to do it. Twice he took a pistol and with trembling hand thought of taking his life and then did not have the courage. Finally, one day, a friend opened a Bible with this man, began to share with him the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, began to tell him about Jesus Christ paying the price for sin on the cross. And as this man began to understand, he came to the point in his life when he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. His name was William Cooper, and a man from England, a man with talent to write, a man that was a published poet, but life had no meaning until he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And not long after he was saved and after he got grounded in the Word of God, he wrote this famous hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." And this man who was about ready to take his life, this man who thought that there was no reason to keep on living anymore, when he understood how much God loved him, when he understood how God's grace applied to his heart, all he wanted to do was sing for the Lord and praise the Lord and write hymns to the Lord. And like Zacchaeus, his life was changed by the grace of Almighty God. He's still changing lives today. He's still saving lives today. Let me ask you this question. Is he your Savior and your Lord today? Won't you truly repent and follow him as Zacchaeus of old and say, "Behold, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?"